In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
As we're in the Epiphany season of our church year, we're reflecting on how God is revealed to us, and especially through Jesus Christ. Today in our readings, there are three ways that I can see in which God is revealed, and one way in which God is decidedly not revealed. Indeed, in which we mess up how God wants to reveal God's love through the church. We'll see that God's revealing isn't necessarily about showy supernatural manifestations, though there are plenty of those in the Bible. Instead, it's about finding a new courage and confidence, a new perspective, a new calling and purpose, while also making sure that the church doesn't get bogged down in the age-old games of faction and egotism. Let's start with our Isaiah reading, with its people who walked in darkness, seeing a great light, with the rod of their oppressor broken, and with a stubborn joy breaking out. And then there's today's psalm, in which an unvanquishable fearlessness seizes God's people, despite the threat of an opposing army, despite enemies circling. Imagine hearing this psalm at church in Ukraine and taking comfort that God is present no matter what. God's revealing in Isaiah and in our psalm today comes as a new attitude takes hold with a robust new confidence. God's revealing shifts the dials in life, muting the defeatedness while cranking up the joy, the irony, the humour and the courage. Ukrainian Christians have found this to be true, and so can we. Many Christians can testify to the peace and quiet resolve that they find in the face of grave illness, bereavement, divorce, job loss, public shaming, financial disaster, or whatever other blows that life has landed on them. God is revealed in a new perspective on our troubles and a new hopefulness despite everything. God is revealed in a capacity to read our world and our experience differently. And a lot of you know what I mean from your own experience. Then, in today's Gospel from Matthew, we see two further related ways in which God is revealed in Jesus Christ. One is more obvious. Jesus calls fishermen away from their ancestral livelihood so that they can fish for people. Jesus does this, by the way, with a nice pastoral touch and shows a cheeky sense of humour. "Yes, I'm calling you to give up the family business," he tells them, "and to leave your father behind in a culture where everyone's known to be the son of someone who is the son of someone," which of course is how you get to be someone. Now, Jesus knows that this is a big deal. He knows it's potentially disorienting. So he reassures these fishermen by emphasizing continuity, not discontinuity. He tells them they'll be fishing for people, that they'll be expanding and diversifying their business rather than abandoning it, that they'll be building on what they know. They'll also be finding a new leader to follow, a new father, if you like, and a new family and a new heritage. They won't be alone or adrift. So when Jesus is revealed to us, it means a calling that gathers up who we are and what we've done. While Jesus won't leave us the same, he does take who we are and where we've come from seriously. And then he expands on it, extending us in his service. And thus he gives us a whole new context for our lives. Now it may mean a whole new thing, or it may just mean a new attitude brought to everything we do. An attitude centered on knowing who Jesus is and serving Jesus. A missional spirituality, if you like, in a phrase you'll become more and more familiar with as our new parish program of that name takes shape. Now, the related way that God is revealed in today's gospel is a bit more subtle. It's through existing religious themes being taken up and shown to be fulfilled in Jesus. Our Isaiah passage, you'll have noticed, is quoted verbatim in today's gospel. Here, a text that for Isaiah was a promise that God would deliver Israel from an Assyrian military threat, later becomes, for Matthew's gospel, a testimony to what Jesus brings. Deliverance from sin, that is, from our deluded attitudes, our destructive habits, our entrenched follies, all the other familiar sinful human stuff. In light of his own experience and that of his own early Christian community, the writer of Matthew's gospel saw his Old Testament hopes fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In the same way that the fishermen called by Jesus found a new outlet for their fishing skills. In the same way, Christians in Matthew's community found a new dimension to their Old Testament hopes. They found a decisive new chapter in the familiar story. Now, this reminds me of another Epiphany passage, those wise men from the East, who Matthew also gives us, whose stars led them to the infant Jesus, but whose encounter with Jesus led them home by another road. Here again, God's revealing in Jesus Christ doesn't deny what went before, but it does resituate it, taking us to familiar places, but by another road. This is how Christian theologians in India came to regard Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the Hindu religious imagination. This is how Christian theologians in Japan since the 16th century have seen the spiritual insights and practices of the different Buddhist schools affirmed yet also transformed in the encounter with Jesus Christ. So Jesus is not the enemy of human wisdom or of philosophical insight or of religious richness from wherever it comes. In Jesus Christ, God says yes to every spiritual quest, but he also builds on it, issuing a new calling to bring all of that together into a new synthesis, a new perspective, a new adventure. Now, finally, friends, let's see from our 1 Corinthians reading what the revealing of God in Jesus Christ does not look like. It doesn't look like a divided church. It doesn't look like factions jealously guarding their own version of the truth. St. Paul himself declares in this reading that he wants no part of this attitude. He refuses the status that some Christians want to give him as a religious founder. Now, it's been said that the church's divisions make it hard for many people to take Christianity seriously, since we're so like every other sinful human institution. This is true of squabbling groups in many of our congregations. This is true in the Anglican Church of Australia, where our progressive and our conservative wings risk becoming bitter rivals. And it's true in our stubborn denominational divisions, which suit us so well that we fail to see what a scandal they can represent. Now, Paul today mentions four groups, all of whom are arrogating superiority to themselves in the Corinthian congregation. The great Catholic theologian Hans Küng, in his book The Church, I think it's page 469, in his great book The Church, updates these four groups helpfully for us. He likens those who follow Paul to the Protestant churches of the Reformation, while those who followed the Greek named Apollos, he related to today's Eastern Orthodox churches. Those who followed Cephas, otherwise known as Peter, well, of course, they're the Roman Catholics. While those who boast, "We follow Christ," he associates them with so-called free churches, like the Baptists, who claim to have escaped all of that for something purer. The point in our epistle today is that the cross of Jesus Christ should put an end to this spirit of division, because the cross represents the very opposite of egotistical self-assertion or self-definition by excluding other people. Instead, the cross reveals a whole new human solidarity as the crucified Jesus, God with us, standing with the despised, standing with the unloved, standing with sinners, rather than despising them and withholding love from them. And this is why the church simply must not let its dividedness and its factional senses of superiority get in the way of God's revelation. So, friends, God is being revealed in Jesus Christ to change how we see our circumstances, to build hope and resilience, to give us joy for sorrow, to fulfill our life stories and shift along our accustomed identities with a new calling, and then to bed that down in a church that's fit for purpose, not depleted by sub-Christian divisiveness. That's God's gift for us today, friends. It comes to us in word and sacrament and the great gift of our fellowship together in Christ, a great gift, but also, as you can see, a significant challenge. The Lord be with you.
And also.